Thanks be to God. This is a hard one, don't you think, in our increasingly contentious society and world, to consider that a sign of the kingdom is that the community has the same mind might be a bit of an overreach, which is probably why, as I thought about the punctuation to put on my sermon title, I ended it with a question mark. Having the same mind? First of all, I can't imagine the amount of work that we would all need to do to have the same mind. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, do we really want to have the same mind? I mean, we celebrate the richness of our community, and that richness comes from the fact that we have different preferences. As I was sitting and listening to Carrie talk with the children, I thought about how so often those differences within our lives are really minute. We can all agree on the big things of being a Christian, but it's the little details. Is it this hymn or this hymn that's the right one during worship? Little things have a way of kind of stacking up within our relationships with one another. And yet, here is the call from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Did you note that we're still in chapter 1? In fact, this is the first call the apostle gives us in this letter. So he at least thinks that it's very important. But let's not mute the high calling of agreement by saying it is something less than it is. This isn't a live and let live approach or an indication that nothing really matters as long as we're nice to each other. There is definitely more here. More gospel, more truth, more invitation than we might realize. But there is also a clear prioritizing of approach and understanding. What Paul argues is that the community needs to take a higher place than we might think. In the USA, we sometimes overvalue the individual, and some branches of the Christian faith say that it is all about me and Jesus. But Paul argues for something else than that. Yes, of course, the individual relationship with Jesus is important, but so is the church. So is the community of faith. We are in this together. Again and again, the gospel indicates that we are not in this alone, that we are made to work this out together. We are meant to be reconciled. We are meant to be in relationship with God and with neighbor. So if one of our prime values is the building up of the body, then we approach differences and disagreements with a clear goal towards reconciliation. We want to preserve the community, not simply be right. Well, sometimes we'd like to be right and preserve the community, right? This influences then how we argue or how we resolve differences or varieties of interpretations of scripture or applications of the gospel in our lives. If last week we celebrated our individual abundance, where Paul reminds us that we are sufficient, that we are capable, then this week we give thanks for our relationships. We can celebrate the life of the community and fellowship and learning together and serving together. We rejoice in our reach, which is always greater together than separately. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, then go together. There's no doubt that we are in this for the long haul, all the way to the kingdom of God. And along the way, we live by kingdom rules. We show kingdom values, we rejoice in kingdom priorities, and we express our uniqueness in all the ways we take care of individuals. We pray for the healing of broken relationships and misunderstandings so that our witness can be stronger. We give thanks for our leaders and teachers and pillars who have sacrificed much to help us be the church we are. And we continually look out for ways to be open to invite and include those who are not yet a part of the fellowship of church. We live hand in hand inside, but with an outward focus and hope. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ, and there is always room for more. We'll meet individuals and children over the next 3 months, starting next Sunday, who we will rejoice that have made a decision to join our church family. But we also grieve when we hear news of someone attending a new church community, which means they leave ours. We'll sadly watch denominations split because they couldn't agree on the interpretation of Scripture, forcing churches to make difficult decisions. Not that this is new. Churches have been splitting since before the Great Schism of 1054, which led to the break in communion between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And then listen to this, all these different religions. Think of the Judaizers, Modalists, Arius and Alexander, Docetism, Gnostics, Montanism, Apollinarians, Marcion, and Manichaeism, Nestorius, Augustine, and Pelagius. Some of those names were listed in Paul's reading today. A few centuries after the schism of 1054, the Protestant Reformation led to further splintering. Today, the fracturing of the church continues. And some people joke that Christians have a strange approach to math. They actually multiply by division. The Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth said, "We are not amused." In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul challenges Christians to live a cross-shaped life, one which includes efforts to maintain the unity of the church. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose." Be in agreement, says Paul. No divisions. United in the same mind and the same purpose. Easier said than done, don't you think? Even in the smallest groups that gather, difference exists, some glaringly at times. Well, Paul is not naive about the challenge of maintaining unity. For starters, he knows that there is gossip in the church, which is usually a destructive force in the first century and in today. "For it had been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters," writes Paul. "What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Although the names have changed, Christians still proclaim their loyalties to particular church leaders. Maybe they say now, 'I follow Rick Warren,' or 'I follow Pope Francis,' or 'I follow William Barber,' and by doing so announce that they are evangelical or Catholic or progressive in their practice of Christian faith. Is this a terrible thing? Well, not really, because the church needs inspirational leaders, and it's natural that leaders will have followers. But at the end of our day, we should all proclaim, "I belong to Christ." Our challenge is to live a cross-shaped life, not an evangelical or Catholic or progressive-shaped life. Paul actually makes fun of anyone who puts a church leader in the place of Jesus Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or he said, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, of course not. Of course not. Christ was crucified for each of us, and we were all baptized in the name of Christ, and Christ cannot be divided. Therefore, concludes Paul, the church should not be divided. Okay, so how do we work to achieve unity within the Christian community? I mean, no one can wave a magic wand and make divisions between liberals and conservatives, blacks and whites, browns, gays and straights disappear. I've been reading a book and then getting emails, weekly emails from Kendall Vanderslice. She wrote the book I've been reading is called We Will Feast, Rethinking Dinner, Worship, and Community of God. And Vanderslice suggests that divisions in Christian churches can be healed around a dinner table. Now, yes, her last name is Vanderslice, and she makes bread and talks about eating. To write the book, though, Vanderslice spent a year traveling around the country visiting dinner churches, or churches that have a shared meal in the center of their life. She discovered that in all these congregations, relationships deepen as people eat, pray, and talk together. Dinner churches are satisfying two basic human needs. First of all, the need to be nourished by food, and second of all, to find companionship with one another. And the result is that these churches are experiencing new forms of unity. The unifying power of a dinner really shouldn't surprise us. After all, Jesus established his church around a table, and he asked his followers to eat together in remembrance of him. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul warns about divisions at the Lord's Supper and says to members of the church, because there is one body, there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. These churches were as diverse as the range of congregations across our country as Kendall visited each one, but she found that the same Holy Spirit is present and active in every single dinner church community, helping her to see that God is at work bringing us back to the table. At the table, Christians bond in spite of their differences. At the table, says Kendall, we grasp and share the most basic need of all humanity, the need to eat and drink. And we bond when we sit down at the table, claiming first and foremost that we eat and drink together in remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. At the table, we live a cross-shaped life. The Apostle Paul is focused like a laser on the power of the cross. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, he writes, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Which means that when we sit down to eat and drink together, we remember Christ's death and resurrection, the message about the cross, the power of God. We eat one bread as one united body, and we believe that the risen Christ is present with us, drawing us together as the community that is the body of Christ in the world today. The good news is that a shared meal can unite people and build relationships across generational or socioeconomic divides. I'm convinced that we don't have to go far for a table to bring unity. Obviously, our community luncheons on a monthly basis are a vision of what God intended our church to offer to our neighbors. But even in small ways, I see us sitting at the cross-shaped table. The cross-shaped table that I hold dearly is in the counting room, just down this hall. It's a Friday. It's the last day of a tiresome week of meetings, disruptive preschoolers, and intense conversations. But we sit there. And we don't sit there eloquently or with any grand flair. In fact, today, on this Friday, most of us arrive exhausted from grieving. And yet we are hopeful. We come as we are and we offer our meager offering, sharing a salad when one is missed on an order, and slowly but surely our meager offerings turned into shared meals, laughter, conversation, and prayer. We leave at different times, but we always leave the table a little more heard and ready for what the rest of the day offers us. An enormous amount of good can come out of shared meals in churches where seniors sit at tables with teenagers, blacks with whites, gays with straights, homeowners with homeless, and immigrants with native-born Americans. Peace, unity, and dispute resolution, what the Bible calls reconciliation, can happen around tables. All this is from God, says Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Being in agreement is tough today. Divisions appear when we talk about politics or race or sexuality or our favorite football team. And it's hard to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. But we can be one body at this table, living a cross-shaped life, in essence at any table. Thank God we don't have hard division, but even the little rifts can take its toll. But you know what? We have tables. lots of tables, and we have a good kitchen, and I know that we have people among us that can cook, and we've got people among us that can talk. So I say let's eat together whenever we can. To God be the glory. Amen. Stand if you are able and join in our song of praise called Offering, and offer yourselves to the work of building a loving community.